Turn to Matthew chapter 24. That's where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Nathan announced it earlier, but tonight is our community Thanksgiving service. I would encourage you, please come back and join us. We've invited just about every church this side of 220, almost. So we don't know who's going to show up, but we would love for you to be here to be a part of it. Should be fun. I'm not preaching tonight, so that's a good reason to come back, all right? Matthew chapter 24, begin in verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. Says there, and Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Let's pray. Father God, as always, we need your help, so I pray that your Spirit now would move in our hearts, open our eyes and our ears, awaken us. Lord, set aside all the distractions that our mind wants to run to and our heart wants to run to. Lord, help us to hear and be changed by you, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing this journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew 24. Just to catch you to speed, if you have not been with us, this is in the last week before Jesus is crucified. He is now in Jerusalem. He's come in triumphantly. Everybody was excited, and then the opposition began to come at him hard. They were questioning him on a lot of things, and he kept answering them, and finally he hushed them up, right? And the end of chapter 20 through 22 says they had nothing else to say to him. Chapter 23, he started kind of going on the attack, so to speak. I mean, he started calling out, as a warning to his followers, calling out hypocrisy. And we walked through that the last couple of weeks, what it means to be a hypocrite, and how that's true, can be true of any of us, and how there's a need for Christ to work that out of us, right? And it gets to chapter 24, and we come to, if you have headings in your Bible, mine says, signs of Christ's return. What's going to happen? How's it all going to end stuff, right? So we see there's a couple things that happen we see right away. First off, it's easy for us to be fooled by the immediate, by what's going on right in front of us. We see it in the disciples. Verse 24, verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple. He's leaving the temple. In fact, for the last time, leaving the temple before he's crucified. So he leaves the temple. His disciples came up to him, and as they're leaving, they're pointing out, don't miss it, verse 1, they're pointing out the temple buildings to him. Now understand, it was still in that day. It wasn't as amazing as back in Solomon's day, but it still was a pretty amazing, apparently amazing structure. And they're pointing out to him the temple building. And you can only imagine, why would they be pointing out the temple building? Well, why do we point at any kind of building? It's either because it's ugly or because it's really pretty, right? That's the only really reasons we look at buildings. And so this is not because it was ugly, it was because it's amazing. They were just enthralled and amazed. Understand, the temple held a special place in their heart. They were proud of the temple. It's where they were supposed to meet with God. And in a sense, it's where they kind of felt where nothing could get to them. As a nation, as a people, it was their thing. It showed that God was on their side. And the building itself, the fact that it had been built and how it had been built, just they had pride in it. And so they're pointing out, you can imagine, why would they be pointing out? I mean, he's been there before. It's not like his first trip to the temple, right? But they're just so amazed at the building itself. And understand, there's nothing wrong about being amazed at buildings and stuff, but they are focused on the immediate. And what the immediate, the building represented more, it was more than just a building. The building represented ideas they had about the immediate, that God was with them, and he was on their side, and they were untouchable. And you say, well, that's not my problem. I did not walk into church this morning going, look at the side of the church. Woo! Right? But I've been around long enough in the South to know that there are some Baptists that take a lot of pride in their church building. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. I'm not about to like tell you not to like your church. Nothing wrong with being proud of the way your church looks, right? But what's attached to that, for them it was attached not just the temple, but it was attached to their idea of their nation, that it would never fall, that they were right with God. Now that sounds a lot like people I hear today in the church. You know, I don't want to hear this. I'll say it again, that sounds like a lot of people I hear in the church today. And there's nothing wrong with being proud to be an American. There's nothing wrong with being proud of your church. But hear me, the immediate does not last. And I didn't hear any God's people say amen on that one, so you must not like what I'm saying. The immediate does not last. And if you read through your Bible, let me tell you what it says. The very end says that Jesus Christ stands on the throne. And it does not say that the United States of America lasts for all of eternity. We can get caught up in the immediate so much that we lose sight of what's eternal. Now that may be true of your love for your country, it may be true of your love for your family, it may be your job, it may be your health, whatever it may be. Hear me, immediate, yes, you have to live in the immediate, but it does not last for all of eternity. There's only a few things that last all of eternity: the Word of God and the souls of men. The disciples are caught up in the moment trying to point out to Jesus, and here's the crazy thing. The very thing that they're excited about, the temple, why are they excited? Because beyond just the way it looked, it was, again, that God was present with them, that he was on their side. And guess who they're telling that to? God in the flesh walking with them, walking out. And they're like, they're talking, I can just imagine Jesus like, oh gosh, here we go again. And I feel like he probably does the same thing with me week in and week out. Oh gosh, here we go again. Here he goes, stressed about where soccer cleats are in the house. Oh my gosh. Here he goes again, speeding off to be 5 minutes late for another meeting. Yeah, I know. I confess it. Stressed. Here he goes again. I mean, the things that we get so caught up in the immediate, right? You think about your last week. What was so important to you over the past week? Students in the room, it might have been the test that you had or the homework you didn't do or what the boy or the girl did or did not say to you. Parents in the room, you might have been stressed about your kids' homework and what they did and did not do. Right? I mean, the things, your job, your boss. Now, we have to live in the immediate, but hear me. It's this tension we must wrestle with. If we get too caught up in the immediate, then we are no good, and we miss the fact that there is eternal. And that's what Jesus says. Verse 2, he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? So he's pointing out to them, almost like, all right, let's go there. You want to talk about the building? Let's go there. Let's look at this beautiful building, and then look what he says. Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. It's as if you walked into Cartlidge Creek this morning and you're like, man, Building and Grounds is doing a great job here. I mean, the brown grass looks good outside, and the church is white over here, and I mean, we've even got Jesus not flickering this morning. Man, this is fabulous. And then I come in and say, guess what, guys? Church is getting torn down next week. You're not too happy about it. I mean, he just rocked their world. He said the temple's going to, there's not even going to be a stone left. And they understood, I mean, the full implications maybe they didn't get. But for their understanding, for this temple, for that to happen, meant that they were going to be conquered. Now, they were already conquered. They were living under Roman rule. But it meant something bad was really going to happen if the whole thing was coming down. Not even leaving one stone unturned. The whole thing is going to come down. And he's trying to remind them, this is not eternal. This will not last. The house, the retirement that you are working so hard for, I'm here to tell you, it will not ultimately last. Doesn't mean you don't do it, doesn't mean you don't enjoy it, but it will not last. And if that is what you're putting your hope and your security in, it will fail you. They were caught in the eternal. And hear this, many of them saw this prophecy come true. Because it's not but 30, 40 years after Christ ascends that the temple is destroyed by the Romans. It came true. Here's some more good news for you. We see in this passage, if you just want to sum it up, they're already a little distraught. The temple's going to get down. But they ask the question. It leads them to ask the question that we all want to ask, right? He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, so they leave the temple, and they go up on the Mount of Olives. You can still see the temple and see the city, and they're sitting. Jesus is sitting there, and they come up to him, and they ask him, tell us, when will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When's it all going to end? And how's it going to happen, right? And I know you're interested in this. And how do I know you're interested in this? Because if you go, now we don't have bookstores hardly anymore, but if you go into a bookstore and you look in the Christian section of a bookstore, guess which part of it will have the most books? End Times has the most books. If you want to see a church attendance jump on a Wednesday night, this is a little pastor trick. Preachers know this. If you want attendance to jump on Wednesday night, what do? You do Revelation. Everybody will show up big for that, right? We want to know how it all ends. I mean, I don't care about holy living and all that. I want to know how it all is going to end, right? We're not the only ones that have figured that out. Hollywood has mastered this, right? I mean, you look, every year there's a movie coming out about the greatest storm ever that's going to wipe out the planet, or the greatest tidal wave that's going to wipe out the planet, or the greatest earthquake that's going to wipe out the planet, or the greatest fire that's going to, I mean, we've covered all of them already, and so they recycle and do another one, right? And you guys go to it. That's why they do it, because you go to it, because we're just intrigued about, man, I have not thought about if aliens blew up the moon and it dropped into the ocean and caused a tidal wave that put out the fire that was going to burn. I mean, we haven't thought of that. I got to go see the movie, see what happens, right? I mean, it's and there's no fault. Like, we're supposed to live. Listen, it's wired in us. The way you are created to live eternally. So it's wired in us, this notion of there has to be more than this, and how's it going to end? The problem is we want specific answers, and if we really want to be honest, let's just be honest this morning. If Jesus phoned in right now and said, I'll tell you how it's going to end, or maybe you're not so big on like how everything's going to end, you just want to know how your life's going to end and when. He says, I'll tell you, but you have to tell me the reason you want to know. If we're honest, why is it you want to know? Some of us, it's so I know how much time I have to get away with other stuff. Right? So I can plan accordingly. And usually that means if I know that he's going to take me out at age 65 and I'm 43, I've got 20 plus years. I'll get serious at 64. See, I mean, like, it's often selfish motivation. We want to know details so somehow we can be in control of it, or that it doesn't surprise us, and that's not what walking by faith is. So hear this. This is what Jesus answers to them. When they say, when's the end time? If you want to sum it up, he says, it's going to get a lot worse. How do we know when it's going to happen? It's going to get a lot worse. How many of you feel like it's as worse now as it's ever been in your life? Show of hands. It's as bad now. Come on, just put your hands up. I mean, that's what I hear everywhere. It's as bad. Some of you aren't old enough. Like, you're like, well, it's a lot worse than when I was 12. 17 really stinks. I have more homework, right? But, like, I see with a lot of older folks, man, it's worse now than it's ever been. How many of you can remember growing up, you didn't lock the doors to your house? How many of you didn't lock your doors to your house today? Show those hands high, all right, so we can see where to go. we're like, it's way worse now, and it's awful. But listen, Jesus tells us, in one sense, that's right and true. I mean, listen to the things he says is going to happen. Jesus answered and said to him, see that, verse 4, no one misleads you. There's a lot of misleading going on, even in our culture today, even in church today, there's a lot of misleading going on. He says in verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Many will come in his name, proclaiming that they know him, or that they are him, and will lead people astray. You say, well, nobody's doing that now. Nobody's saying they're Jesus. Okay. That might be true. I was trying to think this week if I can recall in my lifetime anybody saying that they were Jesus and many people going after them. And I can't think of many that were claiming that specific, but we have seen it over and over of variations of what Jesus is supposed to be, the one that's supposed to save, the one that's supposed to lead. We see it, and it's easy for us to point out in cults when they follow it, and the leader says that the end time's going to happen, and they are the one, and people go after them. But it's easy for even for us to get confused and start looking to other things and people to be our Savior and start following after them. Well, what else he says? Verse 6, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars. Is that going on today? It's happening. You say, well, it's got to be now. And we walk through this, and you're going to be, it's got to be now, right? It's got to be now. And then you're going to flip over to Revelation, and you're going to read everything you don't understand. And you're going to start pull out your little globe, and you're going to start trying to figure out, all right, who is this? All right, this has got to be Putin for sure. And this has got to be the guy from North Korea, whatever that is. And I don't know, you know, we start trying to, one for one, place it to who it is today. You know, if you are... I did the math earlier, I'm going to get it wrong. If you are older than 85 in the room, then you probably remember you were younger for sure, but remember what life was like before World War II. Wars and rumors of wars. Don't think we have anyone in the room that can remember back right before World War I. But wars and rumors of wars. And if you'd have pulled any believer aside that had just read this passage back then, they would have said, it's right now. It's right now because, I mean, World War II. We got Hitler. We got all that's going on. I mean, this has got to be what's happening. It's coming to a close right now. Listen, he says, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. It's expected. It's going to happen. So I'm sorry for any of our beauty pageant contestants in the room that say, I just want to have world peace. It's not going to happen until Christ comes back. Doesn't mean we don't try, but it will not ultimately take place until Christ comes back. It says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but listen, see that you're not frightened. It must take place, but that is not the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be hate, right? Countries and places, people against people, right? Then it goes on, it says various places there will be famines and earthquake. We've got that going on now as well, right? Amen. In verse 8, he says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So even you look at this and say, well, that stuff's happening now. It could. I don't know. It could be. This could be the moment that it was exactly talking about. And you say, it was now. But listen, it's the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, it says, then they will deliver who? You. Who is Jesus talking to? Disciples. His followers. We would also say he's talking to followers of Christ throughout the centuries on, right? But in that moment, he's talking to his disciples. So now you back up and say, wait, I forgot. He's talking to Peter and James and John. And he tells them, many will come in his name. And he tells them there will be rumors of wars, which there were. And he tells them that there will be famines and earthquakes, which there were. And he tells them it's the beginning of birth pangs, but it's not the end yet. And he tells them, then verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation. That's not good. If you don't understand what that word means, it's not pleasant, it's not fun. It's pain, it's torture, it's hardship. He says, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Guess what? That absolutely came true for the disciples of Christ that heard this. They were sitting with him on the Mountain of Olives. They heard this and it became true. Literally came true for them. They were hated by all nations. They were persecuted and many of them were killed for his name's sake. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us? Was it only true of them and is not true of us? No, I think it's true. He's giving a principle that absolutely came true for them, but a general principle that will be true for his church. Which is why in any generation you could read this verse and it seems as if it might be that time. It might be the time because it seems to be getting worse. And there's a point to this, and we'll see it as we get further in this chapter of Matthew 24. He over and over says, be on the alert. Be ready. Pay attention. Quit just doing life and thinking it's all going to be fine and dandy. Pay attention because any moment it could happen. But I'm giving you some indicators ahead of time that you should expect and know. And so what it blows out of the water is this notion that if I follow Christ, life will be easy for me. There's assumptions that underlie that, right? And here they are. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Assumptions that underlie that. There is a God who is good. Absolutely. If you believe this, say amen. There's a God who's good. There's a God who's in control. And you put those two together. God is good and he's in control. And a God who tells me to follow him. Amen. So if I follow him and he's good and he's in control, that means that everything must go great for me. Now, you've been in church long enough, or you've lived long enough, no, that's not true, and you can shake your head, no, that's not true. But listen, the underlying assumption that many of us operate under is that if I follow Christ, he will do good for me. But we've defined what good is. We've defined good as no cancer, no death, no struggling, no heartache, no pain, no job loss, kids that obey and listen, even when they're 45. I mean, we've defined it. We've got it all figured out. This is what God being good means. So we've taken, and we've made that definition up because that's not a biblical definition. The Bible defines the goodness of God as him doing always what is in agreeance with his nature that will bring him the most glory. So there are things that God allows, there are things that God does that from the immediate perspective where we're standing do not seem good at all. And he is telling us that as a follower of Christ, not that isn't just something that might happen. The expectation should be for you that life will be difficult this side of glory. Now this, I'm going to tell you, this would be a very easy lesson or a very easier sermon to preach in other parts of the world. Because there are parts of the world that we could go this morning and stand before the church there. Not maybe in a building like this for sure, but meet with the brothers and sisters in Christ and we say it's going to get difficult if you follow Christ, and they'll look back at you and say, so? Because all they've known is life difficult because they followed Christ. Because there's parts of the world today that if you follow Christ, you have a death sentence put upon your head, and you, even your own family betrays you, and they come after you if you really follow Christ. Or you have to meet in secret just to have a Bible study. You can't even meet this many people together at one time, or you will be killed for sure. There are places in the world today that you can't, it's illegal to even have the Word of God in your language. And so to stand before them, they get this completely. They're like, oh yeah. Following Christ is difficult. What's difficult about doing that here is because most of us have gotten comfortable and complacent, and life has been easy your entire life. You've never faced opposition except at Walmart they say Merry Christmas and no more. They just say Happy Holidays and you feel persecuted. And so I'm telling you now, you say, well, this seems so foreign to me. Listen, you're blessed to live where you live. We're blessed to have the freedoms we have. We thank God for it. It's Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for it. But understand that it may not always last. And it says there that you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. Guess what's included in that phrase for them? All nations, including their own. Hear me this morning, follower of Christ, are you willing to follow Him even if eventually your own nation hates you? Are you willing to follow Him even if it's no longer not only kind of sidelined but not even accepted or allowed in this country? And I'm not saying that the typical reason we say that is to try to scare you into doing something or vote a certain way to keep that from happening. And listen, I'm all for about voting and being involved in politics, and let's try to, as much as we can, it would be love for our country to be aligned with God's principles and justice being done and all that. I'm for that. But Scripture tells me that ultimately there's going to head a direction. Ultimately, there's an end coming, even for this, right? And am I willing to follow Christ even if it takes a turn that way? He says there, verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. I feel like I could have just illustrated this whole section with videos off of what's on TV and internet now. I mean, we can pull up plenty of people that I would say are false prophets that are leading people, not the gospel, leading people astray. I can pull up rumors of wars and things like that. I can pull up evidence of people that other parts of the world, and even some a little bit in our country where people are turning against Christians, right? It's there. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That's true of people outside of church, and also could be true of people in church. As things get worse and worse, it becomes harder to love, right? You see things going on that you don't like, it's much harder to love. People doing things you don't approve of, it's harder to love. Lawlessness increased, love grows cold. And hear me today, believer. You don't hear anything else this morning. Let me challenge you to take an inventory. Has your love started to grow cold towards people? It's easy to do when they're not doing what you want them to do. It's easy to do when they're not living for God. Have you grown cold? And say, well, this is like a very depressing sermon. So far, I'm depressed standing up here. This is a depressing sermon. It's going to get worse. And we're too busy focused on the immediate, and it's not going to last, right? And we close our Bible and say, thanks for coming to Cartlidge Creek this morning. Go home and be thankful, right? There's not, so far in this, there's not, at least my perspective, there's not much motivation to keep following. So why in the world, apparently all the ones he's speaking to here on this mountain, they all, except for Judas, hung on and followed him, and were killed and persecuted. So why? Listen to verse, the good news comes at the end. Verse 13, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Listen, in the face of bad news, in the face of bad circumstances, there's really two options. There's either stand and fight or there's flight, right? You can run away from it and try to prevent it or just give up on it, right? And I see that happen a lot in the church and a lot in belief. We just kind of isolate ourselves and we just do our thing and stay away, and we got to stay away from the world, right? And just kind of hunker down and bubble in, right? And hope Jesus comes back. And yet, he gives them the exact opposite. He says, you want to know when the end will come? You want to know today, believer, when is it all going to end? It tells you specifically in verse 14. It says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Now understand, the only way that takes place, he is giving them the exact opposite charge. The only way that the gospel will be preached to all the nations and everyone here to the end of the, and then the end come, is if someone is going and preaching this gospel. So it's like, it's basically saying, and we'll see it over in Matthew 28, the charge he gives them is for them, that they are the ones that are supposed to take this good news of the kingdom to the world that he just described is going to hate them and kill them and persecute them. And you say, well, why in the world would they do that? It's not just simply because Jesus told them to. How many of you can remember something your parents told you to do and you didn't do? Some of you still today, right? They're still trying to tell you what to do and you're not doing it, right? And it's not, you love them, most of you, you love them, right? But you still didn't do it, right? The command isn't enough. It's not enough for us. You know, Jesus tells us all kinds of things we're supposed to do, but the command isn't enough. What motivates them, what moves them is the gospel. It's the good news of the kingdom. Hear me. You can go home today. We'll give you a little bit of time to greet and talk. You get home, maybe you got to get some food too. So let's put you at your house by 1, because I'm going to end early today. So 1. From 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, you can watch Fox News. From 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock, you can watch CNN. From 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock, you can watch MSNBC. From 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock, you can watch BBN. Is that right? British Broadcasting Network? Yeah, whatever. BBC. Yeah, that's it. You can watch them just to get somebody else's perspective, right? And then from 5 to 6, you know, you can flip back to one of those or go to another one, right? And just to finish it off and then come back for Thanksgiving service tonight. So you got a good 5 hours right in there that you can watch news. And I want you to know, if you watch 5 hours of news, there's a good chance, at the very least, that you will be discouraged. You could even be fearful. You might be angry. You're probably not going to be filled with love, if you're me. And that's just 5 hours. They say, well, that's the culture around us. Hear me. And that's for us where things really aren't that bad yet as believers, right? So how do we not just get angry and be done with all of it and rant and rave about how we need to get back to the way we used to be? It's the good news of the gospel. Because hear this, the good news, that's what that word means, the gospel. The good news of the kingdom means that there is a king who rules over everything. The good news of the kingdom, which they understood fully just a little bit later after this, but the good news of the kingdom, what we understand and the claim we believe, is that there's a king that's over everything, and we have been in rebellion against him since the day we breathed our first breath. And the good news of the kingdom says that this king, though rightfully should have just sent us out and been done with us, loved us enough that he came to us, even as we were rebelling against him and spitting against him and doing our own thing, and loved me enough that he would pay the price for me and then grab me and save me and make me alive so that I could know him and love him. The good news of the kingdom is that I was never good enough, never deserved it, and yet he loved me anyway and gave me life. The good news of the kingdom is I was dead in my sins and could not defeat it no matter how hard I tried, no matter how good I tried to be. The good news of the kingdom is the king defeated it, overcame it, walked out of the grave and gave me victory. The good news of the kingdom is not only that he saved me, but that now he is alive in me, that I don't have to go to a building with fancy stones and talk about the temple, that the king that I am now, the temple that he lives within. And it's placed his spirit in me to guide me, to hold me, to never let me go, that nothing can separate me from him. This is the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom is that no matter what you throw at me, you cannot take him away from me or me away from him, that we are together forever, and that death is no longer the thing to be feared. It's the next step into something way better. Now, if that's what I have and what I believe, I've got not just good news, I have great news. And then in the face of 5 hours of newscast, it's not going to deter me or knock me down, because that good news is trumps everything that I may hear from 5 hours this afternoon. That good news is greater than anything you may do to me. It's greater than anything that may come in my path. It's greater than whatever may happen to my family, to this body, to my job, to my dreams and my aspirations. It's way more than all that. That's what motivates. That's what got these guys up and moving even when they face persecution. And it's what you see in verse 13. It says, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Guess what? You on your own cannot endure to the end. The only reason you can endure to the end is because of the good news of the kingdom says that nothing can separate you because his love is so great. So me enduring to the end is only confirmation that he's had me all along. It's not my great effort. It's his great effort that holds me and just proves that I am still his and belong to him. And if you stick with it, no matter what comes, you will be saved. It's a promise. This is the good news of the kingdom. And then it says there, you want to know when the end will come? Because this good news is so great that we cannot sit on it. We have to tell it. That it will be preached all to the whole world for a witness to all the nations. So you daily have a choice, and listen, church, we always have a choice of what we're going to do in the face of our culture. A culture that in the last 30 years has turned in a certain direction, right? More so than it was before, maybe, but a culture that is more than likely will continue to turn. You have a choice you can make as a church, and as an individual, you have a choice you can make. Am I just going to get scared, and am I just going to like do my own thing and hide, or am I going to take seriously what Jesus says and believe that this good news is so great, it doesn't matter what they're doing, they still need the gospel. And so I'm not only going to not just stand back, I'm going to wade in with love. And if I face whatever I face, then so be it. If we as a church believe this is true, it's why we absolutely, missions are not an option. It's mandatory. Do you hear that? It's not an option. It's absolutely mandatory. You say, well, we're just a little church. It doesn't matter how, he doesn't say, there's no conditions on how big you are or how small you are or how much you have or don't have, that the gospel will be preached. The only way it's preached is if people go. And the only way they go is if they're sent. The only way they're sent is if they're seeking the king and listening to him. It's why we will always, as long as I'm here, you will always hear about missions. Because it's not an option, it is absolutely mandatory. Do you know this morning, as we stand here and gather, in a very comfortable, nice place, that there's over 3,000 people groups that are unreached and unengaged with the gospel. And what we mean by that is that there is not a church among that people group, and more than likely there's not even a Bible in their heart language that they can understand. And when we say, I mean, we're not just talking like, you know, 10 guys around a campfire somewhere in the Himalayas. We're talking about millions of people who have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Which is why we can't be afraid and sit back. It's why we push forward. It's why we seek what God would have us to do. Why you as an individual say, well, I don't know anybody in a people group that's never heard the gospel. Okay, maybe they don't live next door to you. I give you that. But we have an obligation where we are to be living out the gospel and sharing it. And who knows, maybe God, as you do that, will call you to go to someone who, a people group, or maybe he will use you to impact some your neighbor next door who he calls to go to that people group. Either way, we're focused there and taking care of everything in between. That's how the end will come. You want to know? So you can say, well, I'm worried that China's got nuclear weapons and they're going to blow up and then we're going to Russia and then it's going to, the whole thing's going to end. Okay, but the gospel still has to go to all the nations before it does, right? Not this Wednesday, but the next Wednesday. It's a little plug for you. Not this Wednesday. This Wednesday is the day before Thanksgiving, so we do nothing here. We want you to be at home stressing about what you're going to cook. the next Wednesday, which is December the 4th, I believe. Wednesday night downstairs. I know some of you may have forgotten we do meet on Wednesday nights down here in the fellowship hall. But that night, December 4th, we're having a friend of mine come who lives in China. He and his family are strategists, mission strategists in China. He's coming to be with us. His responsibility in China, he's in charge of a team that's responsible for an area of China that has, I don't know how many, at least 6 to 8, probably more than that, unreached people groups live within his region. Plus, the however many millions of just regular Chinese that live there that don't know Christ either. And they're responsible for reaching all of them. He's coming to share with us on that Wednesday night and talk with us about opportunities that we as a church might have to even be a part of what they're doing. And you'll hear about that again next week. I want to encourage you to come and just listen and be in prayer about what do we do. You say, well, I've never even thought about that. I can't get on a plane. I can't fly that. Well, maybe not. But if we as a church, maybe we can partner and pray for them. Maybe we can go. But listen, we have to be about this because this is what God's about. It's not just about the immediate. It's about the eternal. It's about people not knowing Christ. And it's about you. Are you going to slink off in fear and anger at what's going on around you? Or is the good news of the gospel going to be so great that you can't help but live it out this week? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for good news. Lord, I'm thankful that your good news is better than deep-fried turkey, and it's better than mac and cheese, and it's better than family gatherings, and it's better than deck the halls, and it's better than all the stuff that we like. God, it's so much better than that. I'm thankful that your good news is great enough that it touches the depths of the struggle in our hearts. I'm thankful that it's great enough to give us hope on the darkest of days. It is life-changing. Lord, I pray that every person in this room would not only know about it in their head, but have embraced the good news and believed in you. Lord, if there's someone in this room that hasn't, I pray today would be the day. For those of us that have, Lord, God, I pray that you would help us. If we have lost sight of how good it is and how amazing it is, Lord, that you would remind us, refresh our hearts, renew the fire within our spirits, God, and open our eyes to see the need around us, that we would stop focusing on the immediate and what's wrong around us, Lord, and start looking to you and how to engage people with the gospel. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would guide us as we seek to make an impact even far from here. Lord, I pray specifically for the church up in Boston that's meeting, and the church in Calgary that's meeting that we've had connections with, Lord. I pray that you would bless them this morning in their times together, and Lord, you would keep shining through them in communities that desperately need the gospel there, with folks that are struggling and hurting and are far from you. And God, we pray for our own community this morning as well, Lord, as you, for the places you've put us, where we live, where we work, where we play, where we are, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the need around us here, and that we would just live out this good news for your glory this week, that lives would be changed. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, it's our time of invitation. It's a simple question this morning. Is this good news that good for you that you are acting upon it? Or have you got distracted? Have you gotten frustrated? Are you angry about stuff? And have you lost? Has your love grown cold? Just simply put, what does God want you to do? Simple question. God, what do you want me to do this week? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to reach out to? What do you want me to stop doing? Just the simple question. We're not going to sing. She's going to pray. She's going to play. Every eye closed, head bowed. The Lord leads. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. This is your moment just to ask, to listen to God. And as He leads, you respond.